Well, we are live, and we want to welcome you if you're watching live. Hey, if you have a Bible today, open it anywhere you like. Now, we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And if you have some other fingers, James 1 and Matthew 14. Hey, there are some sermon notes as well. I'm trying to do notes every week that go in the bulletin. If anybody doesn't get, if you need some more notes, just raise your hand and we will get those to you. There are some more. Can we just pass those back? Some folks without those. Come on, I really encourage you as well to, let me say this. Do you know there's something spiritual? This is so obvious, it's foolish to say, but there's something spiritual about hearing a message. You can be here in the room, and there are things that are taught, but there are things that are caught. And you can be here in the room right now, and even if you don't actually intellectually understand half of what I say, you'll be blessed by it. Because there's something, when we proclaim the Word of God, the Spirit of God works with the Word. And frankly, to hear a message is not an intellectual endeavor. It's not like going to school and getting a notepad and pen out and studying. To hear a message is like taking a bath. To hear a message is an experience in God. And it's really important when we come to anywhere, but we come in a context like this, we should be saying, Lord, I want to, Holy Spirit, I want to experience what's being said. And it's so often true that we can be in a place in a context like this and feel our faith just rise and feel, you know, go out like I can run through a troop and jump over a wall or whatever. But it's also, at times, the danger is we receive the experience of what God wants to do, and we let the knowledge of it slip away. I spoke about that a couple of weeks ago. And I encourage you, get some of these notes, or we're going to try and do notes for Wednesday evening as well, and study them out and look over them and write on them and cross them out if you want to. You might make them yours. You get out of something what you put into it. And I tell you guys, hearing a message in church shouldn't be a passive spectator sport. It's not like watching the Red Sox. I mean, my point is, it's not like you just observe and take in. It's something. Do you know something, guys? Let me give you a little secret. You know when preachers want you to say amen or say this? It's not because they're lonely. It's not just to keep you awake. Amen. Actually, something really spiritual happens when we hear something, and we're like, yeah, I agree with that. Something happens in your own heart when you say, like, yeah, rock on, amen. So, like, I agree with that. Like, hey, that's right. That's you actually change something in your heart. You grab a hold of the truth and make it your truth. And I tell you, we need to learn to hear, to listen. Jesus, it's one thing to speak God's word. Jesus went around nearly every day saying, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples would be there like, they've all got ears, except for that soldier, because I cut his one off. But they've all got ears. And Jesus was like, no, they've got ears, but they don't have ears. Their ears are hardened. Their hearts are hardened. And we, Lord, give us a soft heart. Solomon, you know, I spoke about Solomon. Solomon prayed an amazing prayer the first day he was king. He said, Lord, give me a hearing heart. It's possible to hear with your ear and not with your heart. So, Lord, I pray you give us a hearing heart. And I encourage you, I want to be in that place for the rest of my life. I want to park in that place that says, Lord, I want to cultivate and walk in. I want to be somebody who has a hearing heart, who has ears to hear what you are saying, and not just like, oh, I've heard that before. So I just encourage you, use those notes, write all over them, make them yours, but we've got to work the word in, let the word work on us, and then let the word work out of us. Good. So I'm going to go in a moment to 1 Timothy, but we've been talking for a few weeks about faith. Do you remember? And faith is vital. The Bible says without faith, we cannot please God. You can do everything you want, you think is a good thing that God might like, but if there's no faith in it, God doesn't want it. Without faith, we cannot please God. Romans 14, I think it's 27, says, whatever is not of faith, it's sin. Faith is the basis for everything. It's faith that makes the Christian life work. And I tell you, I've had to learn this, but faith is not just one subject like many. Well, there's faith, and there's love, and there's hope, and there's healing, and there's holiness. And faith is the key to everything. Faith is what gets God's love to work in your life. Faith works by love. Faith is how we receive holiness. Faith is how we receive righteousness. Faith is the key to receiving everything God has. And it really behooves us. It's really important that we learn the principles of faith. And they're not that hard. But the danger, the challenge for most of us is we actually have to unlearn a bunch of things. I think a lot of us have grown up in a church culture where we say, well, I believe God can heal. That takes no faith. I believe God will do something one day. I believe God could do it. And God wants us to understand what faith really means. And I really want you to catch this, guys. Faith is simple. It's not hard to be a man or woman of faith. I don't have a big faith. I have a big God. Yeah? So to have faith actually has very little to do with you. It's not like God came along and give one person a big amount of faith and another a little dab of faith and another. No, God's given to all of us the capacity to develop our faith. Really, faith comes down to this. Faith comes down to hearing God's word, believing God's word, and acting upon God's word. It's really that simple. How do we get faith? We hear God's word. We don't pray for faith. We don't beg for faith. We don't need an impartation of faith from somebody else. We need to hear God's word. And really, faith is that simple. There's only usually one problem. Imagine if I came to somebody today and said, John, are you hungry? Right, after the service today, I'm going to take you out for pizza. John's a hallelujah. It's wonderful. Now, John's really excited, and he's thinking about the new pizza restaurant open in Sturbridge. Guido's. What's it called? Guido's? Okay, I hear it's really good, but you have to reserve 6 months in advance at the moment. So John is sitting there, and he's trying to concentrate on the notes that Graham kindly printed out, but he's seeing a vision of pizza. Yeah. And as John's sitting there and I'm preaching, literally John's thinking of pizza, and then literally like his saliva glands are going, pizza, pepperoni, Hawaiian, like pineapple. And he's thinking about this. And then as he thinks on it, his soul is like, his body is, you know, your body will get with the program. You start thinking about food, your body's like, okay, we're ready. And John's only got one problem. I preach a long time. And John's sitting there thinking of pizza, but he's really like, could we make this one of those shorter sermons, Graham? He's thinking, I know Leah's soup is really great, but it's not pizza. And those meetings afterwards, could keep them really short? And John's sitting there thinking of pizza. Yeah, and then, okay, faith is easy. I gave him my word, I will take you out for pizza afterwards. And he believes it, and he's resting in that word. Now, there's only one problem. There's an enemy out there. And as John's sitting there, Kathy leans over and said, Graham told me he was going to buy pizza once, and it never happened. And then Tanya leans over and says, you do know Graham's fasting today, don't you? And somebody else comes along and says, well, I know a man on the internet once who died and waiting for Graham to buy pizza. And Bert comes along with you never know what Graham will do. John says, yeah, no, I do. He gave me his word. He's going to, but if it be his will. But maybe he's trying to teach you something through the lack of pizza. Or maybe it's not Graham's timing for pizza. One day, pizza will come when you're 99, but it's not the season of pizza. And then we have a dear Baptist visiting who goes and says, you know, great, God used to make pizza 2,000 years ago, but I believe pizza's passed away. But I believe when Jesus returns, pizza will come. Come on, here's my point, guys. We all start on a, if you will, like a journey of faith. Peter is in the boat one day, you know, and he's struggling, and they're just trying to stay alive in the boat with the 11 other disciples. And suddenly, as Peter looks through the waves, there's something moving along. Is it a bird? It's Jesus. And I'll just paraphrase, but Jesus is going faster than the boat. That's what the Bible says. I'd love to watch the DVD or the YouTube video. They're in the boat trying to stay alive, and Jesus comes, and he's... Have you ever been in one of those airports where you've got to walk a long way, and there's one of those sort of flat walkway things? And Linda, as somebody like that, hey Linda, is being healthy and walking, and I'm on the thing, and I'm just like, I'm like, you know, just... That's what it looked like. Jesus is going really fast, and he's like, hey guys... And then Peter yells out, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And then Peter jumps out of the boat. If you will, we could say Peter walks on water. What really Peter walked on was the Word of God. And he's walking on the Word of God. It's not water that's holding him up. It's God's Word. He's walking on the Word of God, walking towards Jesus. When suddenly Peter starts to think about pizza. He takes his eyes off of Jesus, and he puts them on the wind and the waves. Now, guys, help me out here. I don't want to blame Peter, but is it harder to walk on water on a stormy day? Is it easier when it's a calm day? I mean, it's impossible. It doesn't matter what the wind and waves are doing. If the sea would have been like glass and not a breeze, it's still... But Peter takes his eyes off of Jesus, his eyes off the Word, come, and he starts looking at the wind, it was boisterous and blowing, and the wave, ooh, it's a big one, and Peter began, it doesn't say Peter sank, it says he began to sink, glug, 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 you know, we sink. And when Jesus comes, I love the way Jesus grabbed Peter, he didn't carry Peter, he put Peter back on the Word. And they walk back into the boat. When they get into the boat, Jesus turns to Peter and says to him, why did you doubt? And what I want to do with you today, guys, I want to speak briefly. I want to give 7 quick keys to winning over doubts. And how to win. You see, faith is easy if there wasn't Satan coming. God comes to Adam and Eve and says, guys, this is great. You're going to have so much fun. You're here in the garden. Everything you need is here. The tree of life, help yourself. Only one thing, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good or evil. The day you eat of it, you'll die. And Adam and Eve are really happy bunnies in the garden. And then Satan comes along and says, do you like pizza? No, Satan, what does Satan come? He says, hath God said? And he brings doubt to bear in our life. And I tell you guys, that's the only real thing that Satan does to us in a way. He gets things, thoughts, circumstances, whatever, to contradict the Word of God. I think I've got the Greek and the Latin word in your notes. But doubt basically comes from a simple word. It means to have a double thought. It means two. In French, we'd say deux. Deux, is that Spanish? Deux, for two? Deux, I am. Deux, let's go with that. Double. Same root word. It means, Jesus says, when your eye is single, your whole body's full of light. When we're on God's word, it's easy to have faith. The problem is, and this is going to happen to all of us, doubt is going to come and attack us. Let me read a couple of passages here. So, 1 Timothy 1:19. Paul's writing to Timothy, and he's speaking about other people, they're joint friends. And he says, having faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected concerning faith, they have suffered shipwreck. Just paraphrase that. Paul's writing, and he's encouraging to Timothy, keep, hold fast your faith and a good conscience. And he says, some people have made shipwreck of their faith. They started on that journey well. God's word, they were walking along, and then along the road, the route, the journey, the pathway of faith, something hit them and sunk their boat. And I tell you guys, doubt can sink your boat. Let me read James, real quick, James 1 as well. James 1 verse 6, it's speaking about asking God for wisdom, but the principle works for everything. Let him ask in faith with no doubting. Say no doubting. He who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. The man who doubts is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Pastor Graham, I'm not receiving from the Lord. Can you help me? Yes. If you can read, I can help you. Come on, it's not hard. Why don't I receive? It's really simple. You're doubting? Don't say that. Come on, we all doubt. Let him ask of faith with no doubting. He who doubts is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. He who doubts, it says, let not the person who doubts think they'll receive anything from the Lord. They're a double-minded man or woman, person. Double-minded. Romans 8:6 says, to be carnally minded is death. To be spiritually minded is life and peace. The problem for all of us at times is we're double. We've got God's word, pizza. We've got Satan bringing his, oh, it never happened. Oh, it's not going to work. Oh, God, you're not good enough. Oh, the pizza place will be closed. Oh, blah, 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 blah. Yeah, and when we begin to entertain those things, we begin sinking. I don't want to twist scripture, but if you take that last verse, James 1:8, a single-minded man is stable in all of his ways, and he will receive from God. What we've got to learn to do, our journey of faith is not about how can I persuade God to do things. God wants to do things more than you want to do them. Our job isn't to talk God into doing something or invent 100 great excuses why we don't receive from God. That verse tells us why. Come on, Mark 11:24, I'll just quote it for the sake of time. Jesus curses the fig tree, it dies, and the disciples are like, wow. Jesus says, guys, don't be impressed with the fig tree. If you have faith like God has faith, have God's kind of faith, you won't just do to a fig tree, you'll speak to a mountain. He says, he will say to the mountain, be removed, cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but believe those things which he says will come to pass, he will have whatsoever he says. The key to faith is not having doubts in your heart. So I want to give you 7 keys that I believe will really help you. Come on, key number 1, we're all going to have doubts at times. I know that's negative, but get over it. Come on, God loves you, you're his precious child, but there are times for all of us when we're going to have doubts. Come on, let this may upset you, but I can show it to you biblically. Jesus had doubts. Was up in the Bible. Do you remember? Jesus gets baptized and the Father shows up. This is my Son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus fasts for 40 days. There's a period when you fast where you're no longer hungry. Your body just shuts down your digestive system and starts eating the storage, if you will. But there's a time you run out of that storage and your body literally tries to eat its own internal organs after about 40 days. After 40 days, he hungered again. He's reached the end of his intermittent fasting session kind of thing. And then it says Satan came to him. I don't know exactly what that looks like, but that's doubt. Satan came and said, if you're the Son of God. The Father said, you are my Son. Satan comes and says, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God, if you're the Son of God. So come on, key number 1, I want you to understand that it's we're all going to have doubts at times. I want you to catch this, guys. Doubt is not sin. Just because Satan comes and says something to you, it doesn't mean you've sinned. There's a difference between a doubt, I'll get to this in a moment, a doubt in the heart and a doubt in the head. And most doubts, Satan comes to Jesus and says, if you're the Son of God. Jesus doesn't sit there on a rock in the desert going, oh yeah, maybe I'm not the Son of God. Come on, I've never had this thought, but it's true. Think about this. If Jesus would have sat there in the desert going, yeah, maybe I'm crazy. Maybe I'm not the Son of God. Maybe that was water in my ears. Maybe that was John shouting something when I came out, and what am I doing making a fool of myself and my family? And do you know Satan would have come along? Yeah, that's absolutely right. Go home, and there's a nice coffee table in the carpenter's thing to build there. And, you know, Jesus probably would have limped off home and got, yeah. You know, if you begin to believe your doubts, they will shut you down. And what Jesus did, I want you to catch that, it's not sinful to have doubts. When Jesus rose from the dead, he walked through the wall into the room where the disciples are, and they're standing there looking at the resurrected Son of God with the glory of God in his glorified body. And the worship, it says they worshipped him, and some of them doubted. You know, it's not, we're all going to have doubts at times. I want you to see that. It's not wrong. It's what you do with them that determines what is wrong. Come on, key number two. It's really important we understand the difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt is like a thought or a word coming to you, usually in your head. Unbelief is in your heart. You can have God's word in your head, but not have faith in your heart. You can have a doubt in your head, but not have unbelief. The Bible calls unbelief evil, an evil heart of unbelief. Beware lest there be in any of you an evil heart in unbelief in departing from the living God. Unbelief is literally when we've accepted truths on the inside of us and we've got that interior belief, God is not true. God does not do that. And it's like a state of rebellion in our heart. That's a different thing. There are some people who are unbelievers, it's their identity. But all of us are going to have doubts in it. The key is not to let the doubt go from your head into your heart. Come on, which is really key number three, understanding the difference. You know, it's interesting. Do you remember in Matthew 6 when Jesus says, he who looks at a woman with lust in his heart has committed adultery. He says, he who speaks to his neighbor with anger in his heart has committed murder. Jesus is not saying that if you're driving and somebody cuts you off and you get a little bit annoyed that you've committed murder. Jesus is not saying that if you walk down the road and you see some pretty girl for the guys or guy, for, you know, you see some attractive person, woo, that you've committed. That's the thought in the head. It's when you keep thinking about it. It's when you take a little mental snapshot and you keep revisiting it. It's when you start imagining or fantasizing it. Oh, I tell you, unforgiveness is the same. It's when John goes around all week, Graham said, you're going to buy me pizza. I'd like to tell him. Probably put the money in the offering. Where's my pizza? And after a while, it's in his heart. Yeah. John spoke great. He spoke about unforgiveness earlier and that kind of thing. So maybe that, no. Do you see what I'm saying, guys? Satan will come with a little thought. What we've got to do, when Satan said to Jesus, if you're the Son of God, Jesus will, boom, blew it away. Get out of here. Boom. Kenneth Hagin used to say, you can't stop the birds flying over your head, but you can stop them nesting in your hair. And that's our job. We've got to understand there's a difference between unbelief in our heart and a doubt that comes to us. And again, I want you to catch this, guys. If we start a journey of faith, it's not negative, it's empowering. It's a helpful thing if we know, as I walk in faith, I will have doubts. That way, we're not surprised when they happen. That way, we should learn in advance how to deal with them. We should think about how we're going to deal with doubts before we have them. It's like we pre-programmed ourselves. When that comes, here's how I'll respond. If we're thinking, oh, I'll never have a doubt, and then doubts come, we're going to have doubts. The issue is how we deal with them. I tell you guys, a really great key I've learned is if you can deal with doubts well, doubts will strengthen your faith. When I began the journey of learning to hear God's voice, somebody said this to me, and this is in the 1980s. It was such a blessing. This person said, Graham, when you want to hear God's voice, you'll hear this tiny, still, small voice in your heart. And he said, what you'll often do is hear a doubt 10 times louder speaking in your head. So, you know, you'll be in some service, and you get a tiny little thought, maybe somebody there with a broken ankle. And straight away, this big, loud voice will say, no, that's not God, that's you. Don't announce that. You look foolish. No, that's... And this guy said to me, Graham, pay attention to your doubts. Because you don't normally go around. Satan only attacks God's word. And I began learning every time this big loud doubt come, I would go, thank you, Mr. Devil, for confirming it was God, and I'm gonna act like it's true. It's amazing how reliable that is. Come on, if every time Satan would come to you and say, oh, God's mad at you, you're not, God's not happy with you, stop! You get the Bible out. Thank you, Lord, I'm accepted in the Beloved. It is written, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who walk in Christ Jesus. It is written, I've been translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of the Son in love. Then every time Satan pokes you with a little doubt, you hit him back. Then he suddenly is working for you, not against you. That's good. Good message, bro. Come on, key number four. You can't defeat doubt with neutrality. You can't defeat doubt by arguing with the doubt. God says, you're my child. Satan comes and says, if you're the Son of God. What you don't have to do is start saying, well, I think I am the Son of God. And I sort of think, I'm really sure. Don't argue with your own arguments. Get the Word of God. What did Jesus say when Satan made him doubt? Jesus said, it is written. And I love this. Catch this, guys. Jesus has been fasting for 40 days. I've been doing a load of fasting recently. I've never fasted. I usually fast for 40 hours. Jesus fasted 40 days. And he was hungry. They talk about being hungry, like hunger and anger, like hungry, so hungry. Jesus was hungry. Yeah. Salad looked good. Snails looked good. Some of those rocks. Yeah, Jesus was tempted to, you know, turn a rock. I can see him having this vision of bread or pizza or whatever. One, two, no. What did Jesus do? I love the fact this. I want you to get this. When Jesus said, it is written, I don't think Jesus felt the power of God flowing in him and the angels singing. It was like, in a way, Jesus is saying, I'm not going to rely on what I feel. I may feel I'm the Son of God at times. Right now, I don't think Jesus was feeling he was the Son of God. I think he was feeling, it's hot out here, I'm really hungry, and I haven't changed my socks in 40 days. That's what he was feeling. And Jesus didn't say, I think I am the Son of God. He said, it is written. It is written. Because one great thing is your Bible doesn't change when you're having a good day or a bad day. It always says the same thing. And when the doubt comes, Jesus, and I tell you guys, it's not enough. It's good to have the Word of God memorized, but that's not enough. There's something about speaking it out. Jesus said in Matthew 6, take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? How shall we dress? How do you take a thought? You say it. When that thought comes into your head and you start, well, maybe I'm not the Son of God. When you tell somebody on social media, you've taken the thought. It's a lot harder to get it out of your heart then. When you put the word in your mouth, it will go into your heart. Come on, let me say that again. When you put a word in your mouth, it will end up sinking into your heart. Don't legitimize doubts by saying them. Yeah, when Satan comes, just say, it is written. God's word says this. This is what God has said to me. It is written. 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 And in the end, you know, the Bible says, resist Satan and he will flee. How often do you have to resist him? I don't, just keep resisting him. Whom resists steadfastly in the faith? Keep resisting him, and there's a point where he'll turn into a flea. No, he will flee. And I tell you guys, it's really good to do. The time to have a bunch of verses to read out is not when you're feeling tempted. Yeah, the time to do that. I've been experimenting with fasting recently, and it's kind of, I mean, mainly about losing weight, but it's actually really interesting. I've been trying to study myself and understand what happens in me. This is, maybe I'm weird, but I think I try to understand what happens with me when I've been fasting about 25 hours and how easily like a little thought can come in, oh, this is too hard. I just can't do that. I need to. I won't be able to sleep if I'm hungry. And you take a little thought, and I've learned this is how I am. If I start thinking about it, it becomes like a storm. And I feel utterly powerless. It's like, I've got to eat, and I'm so hungry. If I actually say, stop, step back, and I call it an MRI, like, actually, look, how is my body actually feeling? I usually suddenly realize, yeah, I'm slightly hungry, but no biggie. It's only like 1 out of 10 on the pain scale. It's actually not. It's the thought that you start entertaining, and then your soul whips it up into some great big thing that isn't even real. Like John spoke so well about the unforgiveness, that little thing. You can believe something about somebody else that isn't even true, and have this like, you know, storm going on in the inside of you. And I tell you guys, Satan, he's not that original, but he comes and he keeps pressing and he suggests this, or that didn't work, I'll try this, I'll try that. And he tries to find these little things he can say to us that get us to the place where we're no longer even in control of ourselves. And at times we've got to, I'm talking about fasting here for me, I have to start a fast saying, I'm going to fast till then. And when those doubts, those feelings begin to go, here's what I choose in advance I'm going to do. Here's even physically, I'm going to go for a walk, I'm going to take a shower, do something that, boom, resets my system, and I'm going to re-engage with this, and I'm going to distract myself for 5 minutes and find, oh, those things aren't even real. And I tell you guys, if we're going to live in victory over sin, if we're going to walk the walk of faith, it's great that we realize there's a part of, there's a, sometimes even the time of day or whatever, our soul is just, isn't feeling it. And we decide, when those things come, here's how I'm going to react. I'm going to say, God has said to me this. God has said to me this. God has said to me this. Come on, key number 5, learn to address doubts through worship. I love this. Turn your eyes on Jesus, look full in his wonderful face. The things on earth disappear. You know, if you're in that journey of faith, you're believing pizza will come, but you're hungry and you can't see any pizza, feel, smell, taste, touch any, but you've got that promise. I tell you, don't engage with Satan, engage with the Lord. There's something about worship. Satan doesn't hang out in an atmosphere of worship. And when you'll take your eyes off yourself and put your eyes on the Lord and say, Lord, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to bless you. Job, in the midst of all hell breaking loose in his life, said, even if God slays me, God doesn't slay people, but even if God does slay me, yet will I praise him. And when we can stand like Paul and Silas in Acts 16 in a prison with our back bleeding, and I don't know anything that's going on. I haven't got this figured out, but I know, God, you are good. When Satan comes and says, me, 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 with his doubts, he's going to hear me say, how great is our God? And I'm going to worship. And praise drives Satan off. Satan can't stand praise. And there's no greater expression of faith. It's one thing when you're there, like, I do believe, and I don't have faith in your faith. Have faith in God. Have faith in God's word. And I love, there's just something, you know, I've heard a lot of people talk about spiritual warfare, and it's like they go on and on about demons and this principality, and there's a lot of weird teaching. I believe in spiritual warfare, but I believe in worship. Like Jehoshaphat, when he's being attacked, he sends the worshipers out ahead. Bless the Lord, oh my soul. And I tell you, if you're being attacked, worship. And I tell you, as you worship the Lord, the hosts of heaven will defend you. The Lord will set up a camp of angels around you. And you're taking your mind off of those thoughts, off of those feelings, and you're saying, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will be in my mouth. Why are you downcast, oh my soul? Hope in God. So if we will worship, doubt will flee. Come on, 2 more keys and we're done here. Key number 6, learn to address doubts by engaging with the promised outcome. Now, I know what Christians do when they hear this word, but you know, meditation is a Bible word. It doesn't come from Buddhism. And you know, the idea of using your imagination, oh, we're going to visualize something. No, can I tell you, if I come to John and he's hungry, and I say, I hear the best pizza restaurant in New England is open in Sturbridge, and I show him this little photo, it's just information of this amazing cheesy pizza, whatever. Do you know how God created John and everybody else? His imagination kicks in, and he starts seeing the pizza. And he starts doing this, what's visualization? Get over it. He starts seeing himself sitting down in that pizza thing and like, yeah, fresh brick oven, whatever, pizza. And then, like I say, his soul kind of kicks in with that vision and says, this is good. And his saliva glands and his gastric juices, and he's like, okay, this is going to be good and whatever. Can I say this? You'll never have faith without hope. And God's word comes, firstly, to produce hope. And what is hope? Don't get so, well, I have hope in the Lord, amen. Yeah, amen. But hope is God coming to you and saying, those things are terrible, I'm going to change them. And God wants us to think about that. God comes to Abram and says, one day you're going to live in this glorious promised land. And Abram's walking around a desert, but he's starting to think, he's starting to engage with that thing. And here's my point. If Kathy leans over, if John says, like, it is written, shut up, and then goes back and his heart is filled with that vision, if your kids are far from God right now, get every day, walk with the Lord and see them walking with God. See them in church with you, worshiping the Lord, serving God, married to the right person, walking in righteousness, doing that. See it. Because what I'm saying is God's word should produce like a vision in your heart. It should produce hope that you can, hope is tangible. You can taste hope. And I've seen many people who try to have faith when they've got no hope. And it's like they're saying all the right things and using all the techniques, and faith has to have hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. You've got to have some hope. And I tell you, Satan is the god of black and white. He's the god of nothing. He's the god of emptiness. He has nothing to give anybody. He's just a liar. But he only has power when we believe his lies. And I tell you guys, no matter what you're believing for, whether it's a dead fig tree or a moved mountain or a cancer tumor coming off your body or your children walking with the Lord or that business prospering and blessing or, you know, you stepping into your ministry, see it. Spend time and say, Lord, not like some weird technique, but Lord, I want you to give me a vision of that. When I gave my life to Jesus on July the 14th, 1984, I was 14. The next day, 12 hours later, I'm delivering newspapers. I have a paper round or route. What do Americans call it? Okay, we say a paper round. I think I got paid about $4 a week. You know, whatever. But here's the point. I'm on my bicycle driving around my town, giving out newspapers. And I started having visions, but I didn't know that. I thought they were just daydreams. I suddenly started seeing myself preaching and praying for people and doing things. And I'm, you know, just a kid. I just got saved the day before, and I'm giving up my newspapers, you know, kind of on autopilot. And I'm having this like a daydream go on. And it was just really fun. And I'm kind of meeting the Lord, and the Lord is starting to, come on, God's put dreams in your heart. And some of us, we allow our dreams to die, and then we wonder why doubt. You know, when Satan speaks a doubt to you, once you think about it, your dreaming and your hope is about what his word says. And ignore him. My point is you need the impetus, the momentum, the passion that God's word will produce in your heart, that you can see it and you can feel it and you can taste it. John can taste that pizza already. There's a pizza with his name. If the restaurant's closed today, God will open it. He can see it. He can smell it. He can taste it. Toasted cheese is just floating by his... Come on, I really mean that, guys. When Satan hits you with a doubt, if you'll go back to know, God has said this to me. God is faithful. We have faith because he is faithful. And Satan attacks the faithfulness of God. Hath God said? That's all he ever can do. And when we'll come back and say, yes, God has said, and it's going to be so great to drive in that car, to go and have that vacation, to do the things God has promised me. Yeah. I'm not talking about you inventing some silly thing I'm talking about taking the promises of God and thinking about them. And let your imagination run wild. There's hope and joy and peace in believing, Romans 14 says. You know when you're in faith because there's joy there. Hallelujah. You can taste it. There's peace there. Your heart is at rest. Come on, my last. I'll finish with this. But you overcome doubt with history. Track with me here. Not William the Conqueror history. It's amazing. If you look in your Bible, in the Old Testament, every time God would win a victory for the children of Israel, they'd have a big celebration. And the Lord would say, build a monument. Get a whole bunch of stones and build this monument. And again, I've been reading Exodus this week. In the book of Exodus, Moses would say, one day your children or your grandchildren will say, Father, what is this big bunch of stones about? And when your kids say to you, why is there a pile of stones here, Dad? You tell them, well, we were in trouble. We were about to come through. And the Lord opened the Red Sea. The Lord came through. And we set up a monument and we remember the good things God has done. Can I lovingly suggest to you, we're really great, especially in our generation, at forgetting things. We want a dopamine hit every 5 seconds from Twitter or whatever. It's like we don't remember enough. I don't remember enough. Do you know something? The Lord rebuked me recently, and I still forget. There was a time, you know, this church was in debt since the day it opened. And I'm not disrespecting anybody. That's just the history of this church. And we went on a faith journey. And I honestly had no clue how God was going to do it. But the Lord paid the debt off. And every week we'd stand here and by faith say, this church is debt free. Now, until it was. It's really interesting. We just got debt free before COVID hit as well. It's amazing how many churches during COVID either had to, I'm not criticizing anybody, but either massively take money from the government or borrow money or do, again, everybody should do what the Lord's telling them to do. My point is simply this. I felt the Lord saying, Graham, you need to talk about that more in the church. And I was sort of, but why? It's done. He said, because it's not done for lots of other people. And people need to hear that. They need to hear that works. Come on, and I think at times we've got to, when Satan's coming and saying, you'll never get the pizza. John can say, yeah, but Graham said, would you like a coffee this morning? And then made one for me, and he took me out this time and he paid, and I didn't starve that time. And we should go back and remember, Satan, let me take you down memory lane. Grab a seat, Satan. God promised me this, and it happened. And then God promised me that, and I had no idea how it was going to, but it happened. And then there was that time when I had no clue what we were going to do. I got a promise from the Lord, and I hung on for 5 years. But then God came through, and it happened. And Satan, let me tell you about the time when God said this, and it happened. And right then, about then, Satan remembers he has to be somewhere else. Come on, what I'm saying is we need to remind ourselves about the good things God has done. We need to give him glory. And we need to create history, good history. Come on, I'll close with this. But I can remember, it's funny, I have these memories just after I was married, no connection, but I've ministered in India many times for several years then. I remember once being in India, it's a few months after I'm married, and the Lord really spoke to me and Leah and I about living by faith financially. And I'll be honest, I had the call, but I didn't have the faith. And there's times I remember being in an apartment in India. I'm living on top of a hill there, preaching, doing crusades, kind of walking up and down saying, it is written, my God will supply all my needs. And everything in me is going, no, he won't. And I would say, God will meet all my needs. And then these doubts would come. No, they won't. You're going to starve. You're in India and just doubt, doubt, doubt. And I just had to keep, boom, 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 boom. Do you know, it's interesting. Satan never says that to me anymore. I haven't been tempted to doubt God's word about provision. I literally cannot remember the last time. I think at least 10, 15 years. I haven't doubted once. Well, am I a superior? No, here's the point. I may doubt on other things, but I prove God. If you keep resisting him, there's a point where he gives up and just leaves you alone in that area. And when you create so much history in your own life, God came through, and God came through, and God came through. Imagine if there was somebody here today and you've never spoken in tongues. And in a few moments, you come forward and you want to receive that gift of tongues. Do you know what that person's going to feel? They're going to feel like, oh my God, I'm going to open my mouth and speak, and what's going to come out? And Satan will come and say, don't do it. You'll be such a fool. It won't work. The second that person starts speaking in tongues, Satan comes and says, you're copying the other person. That's not real tongues. That's fake. He's a liar. How many of you speak in tongues? When was the last time you had a doubt about speaking in tongues? Now, the more we move in the things of the Spirit, sometimes like a word of knowledge, a healing, sometimes higher, more faith required, more doubt. But here's the problem. Most of us, we can speak in tongues. Our heart rate doesn't rise. It's just, we've done it so many times. We prove God. We know that we know that we know. We can open our mouth. We have no clue where we're going, but borashingalaba. We proved God. And what I'm saying is, let's build. You know, sometimes we've built history here, but we haven't built it here. And the Lord is saying, I want to prove myself to you. I want to lead you into a place where you're doubt-free. And your very life becomes a testimony to others when they have their doubts. Do you know, it's not wrong to go and listen to the stories of others. Sometimes when you're going through doubts, go to somebody and say, hey, tell me that story again. I was in the fourth bedroom in McKinney, Texas, and I don't know what. Here's my point. Like, go and just hear the story again. And sometimes, like, we need to tell ourselves those stories and go back to that history and establish in ourselves our God is faithful. God came through. Amen. Come on, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you and bless you. And I thank you that you are a faithful God. All your promises are yes and amen. And Lord, I thank you that you want us to grow in our faith, not to have a plastic faith, a fake faith, even a Sunday faith. You want our faith to be real. You want us to be you want to lead us into a faith that overcomes sin in our life, that overcomes character things. Lord, I know you want to bless us, but you want our faith to change the world. And Lord, I thank you, you're calling us to grow in our faith. And Father, I pray that we'll lengthen the cords, that we'll strengthen the stakes of the tent of our faith. I pray we'll stretch out to the right and the left. I pray that we would increase the footprint of the faith of Jesus in our lives, that we'll take more ground. And Lord, I just want to pray for anybody who's been going through doubts, even doubts about their salvation. I thank you, there's no sin in doubts. But we don't want to let them stay there. I thank you, Lord, that we can brush them away. We can push them away with the word of God. It is written. It is written. And I thank you, Lord, that it says that Daniel was a dissolver of doubts. I pray that we will be those that overcome doubt with the word of God. And Lord, I speak your life and blessing of everybody here. And Lord, get John some pizza, please, in Jesus' name. Amen. Poor John. He's going to sit in the back next week. Hey guys, we're going to have our prayer team up here in a moment. Again, just a reminder after the service, I'm going to get the drummers together downstairs for a few minutes, and then we're going to do that just a quick meeting with Kathy. For anybody who's interested, you're not even committed to it, but if you're interested in finding more about that finance group, we'll have a table in the cafe in about 10 to 15 minutes downstairs. That work? Again, if you'd like some prayer, I encourage you to come forward. And we bless you guys. Stay dry on this beautiful day. In Jesus' name, amen.